We're in a series in these opening chapters of the Gospel of John called The Lord of Glory, and through this we're finding that the Apostle John, in writing this Gospel, is revealing to us about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interestingly enough, the way that John articulates for us the glory of Jesus Christ is as Jesus interacts with people. And I would make the case for us in this series, and again, I reiterate it this morning, that the glory of the Lord Jesus, while we appreciate things like stained glass windows and paintings and dramatic presentations of biblical narrative, the way that Jesus' glory is going to be revealed in 2018 in Accomack County is through your life and your interaction with Him. That's how it's going to happen. God wants to reveal His glory, just as He did through these people, through you. Today, the title of my message is The Lord That Heals, because there is a man who comes to Jesus with a need in his life. His son is ill, and Jesus heals him. But let's talk about healing for a moment. There was a woman who went to her doctor's office, and she was seen by one of the new doctors. And after about 4 minutes in the examination room, she burst out of that room screaming and ran down the hall. So an older doctor stopped in and asked what the problem was, and she explained. And he had her sit down and relax in another room. The older doctor marched back to the first doctor and demanded, "What is the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 grown children and 7 grandchildren, and you told her that she was pregnant?" The new doctor smiled smugly, and he continued to write out on his clipboard. He said, "Well, it cured her of her hiccups, didn't it?" And that probably would cure you of your hiccups, wouldn't it? If somebody told you at 63 that you were pregnant. I had one friend of mine who, I think it was when she turned 55, she said, "I know why God doesn't give babies to women who are 55, because we'd forget where we left them." Another story about healing, though, there was a wealthy businessman laying on his deathbed, and they called for the preacher to come visit, and the preacher talked to him about the power of God and the possibility of being healed, and he prayed for the parishioner. And when the preacher was done, the businessman said, "Preacher, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Miraculously, the businessman got better, and within a few short weeks, he was out of the hospital. Several months later, the preacher bumped into the businessman on the sidewalk and said, "You know, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well. We haven't received any of that as of yet." The businessman replied, "Did I say that? I guess that just shows how sick I really was." God's always more concerned about the few dollars that you give every week at church than the millions of dollars that you promised to give if you had it or if you won the lottery. Let's just have a summary of today's passage, though. A boy is ill to the point of death, and we believe from the father that he had no earthly hope. His father, who was an official of the king of Israel, he would have been a Herod. He was an actual official appointed by Rome, but nevertheless, he was a Jewish king. And he comes and he hears about Jesus, who not only could perform miracles, but he was in a town that was only 13 miles away. And he thought, this could be our chance for my son to be well. And so he made the journey to go and see Jesus. And he pleaded with Jesus to come and heal his son. Jesus, after some negotiation with the Father, heals the son just by a spoken word without traveling to actually see the son. And as a result, the man and his entire household became followers of Jesus Christ. I think that this passage is really about the development of faith in a person's life. Faith is really rarely that proverbial bolt of lightning that strikes somebody and they are arrested in their soul. And in that moment, they come to faith in Christ wholeheartedly. It does happen occasionally, but I think for most of us, this idea of faith is something that builds over time, and there are different stages of faith that we go through, and we're going to point those out as we go through this. A lot of times for people, though, how faith starts is with what I call crisis faith, and that's what this man was in. He had a crisis in his life. His son was sick to the point of death. This is the faith that springs up in a person's life when some crisis hits. Sickness, financial need, a threat to our lives. You know, they say that there's no atheists in the foxholes, right? That was a thing that they often said about World War II, that there were a lot of people, a lot of soldiers that got saved in those foxholes because they were in crisis. They didn't think that they were going to live. We come to the point in crisis faith where we realize, I can't overcome whatever this obstacle is that I'm going through, whatever this trial is. I'm not going to get through it on my own, and there's no human physical resource that can meet this need for me, and I must find help from God. And whether if it's something that would heal our physical bodies or our finances or relationships, whatever the case may be, we all have a crisis at some point in our life that deals with our sins that would damn us to hell and separate us eternally from God. That is the ultimate crisis that anybody would face. So what is it that happened to this man? He was facing this crisis of his child, and he exhausted all possible solutions, and he finally came to Jesus. As an official of the king, it was quite a swallow of the pride, as it were, because here he was recognizing the man who was claiming to be the new king of Israel. He was betraying, I suppose you could say, his loyalty to the king that was on the throne at that time. But this man's actions are characteristic of crisis faith. He had a need. And he put everything else aside. He was willing to let everything else go. His job, his relationship with the king. He was willing to let it go because he was interested to see what Jesus could do for him. Now he comes to Jesus and he says, my son is sick. Will you come to Capernaum? And will you heal him and will you restore him to life? Jesus has a different idea, though, about what to do with crisis in a person's life. We oftentimes want Jesus to come and just take care of the problem for us. And Jesus warns about that in this verse. He says in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And that word believe is actually believing for saving faith. And the term that he uses there for signs and wonders, it's the only time used in the Gospel of John. And it has this indication that it was a miraculous event that would happen because, and the result of it would be that people would kind of have the awe factor, like, wow, that was spectacular. Like, you know, when you go to SeaWorld or something like that, and the whale jumps out of the water and splashes down, or when you see something that's unusual, it has that awe factor. And that's what people wanted Jesus to do. Jesus isn't interested in satisfying our senses so that we have an awe experience. What he wants to do with crisis that happens in our life is to use that crisis to draw us closer to himself. And that's exactly what he does with this man. He's not being difficult. He's not being hard on the man by refusing at first to go and to heal his son. He's not being indifferent. But if Jesus only goes and heals this man's son, and this man and his son and his family don't come to personal faith in Christ, what good does it do? Because at some point down the road, they were all going to die. And if they hadn't come to faith in Christ, what good would healing in the temporal moment do for them? However, crisis faith is that which God can use to lead us to a deeper faith. When I was a young pastor, it was really the first church that I pastored. It was in a place called Gary, New Brunswick. There was myself, and there was our church, a Baptist church, and it was a Pentecostal church that was in a community of about 3,500 people. And I was good friends with the Pentecostal minister, and anytime I had a funeral, he would generally, because the families were all intermixed, he would generally come and assist me and take part in the funeral service. And generally, when he had a funeral, I would get invited to participate in that funeral. And so, in my first 3 years in that church, this is not a lie, I've got statistics to prove it, I was doing a funeral at least twice a month. Which, by the way, if you've never heard a preacher talk about that, but doing a funeral can be a pretty exhausting experience because it's not just conducting the service, but you know, you spend time with the family and you plan the service out and you work with things and you try to think of the sensitivities, and there are some strange things that happen at funerals, believe it or not. And so we had a lot of funerals, but an interesting thing happened at the same time while we were having funerals is that we found that our church was growing. I think in 1 year, we had over 50 baptisms in that church. And one day, I had another preacher, he asked me, he said, Andrew, he says, what on earth is happening at Gary Baptist that you're having so many baptisms at your church? And I had to stop and pause and think for a moment because I knew for sure it wasn't me. And as I thought about it, I thought the reason, I thought about the new people that were coming to our church, and you know who they were? They were the people that we ministered to during those funerals. The church would provide a lunch for them. We would send food to the home. We would make our facilities open to them. If they wanted to have the body rest in our church, we would, even if they didn't have anything to do with our church, they could have the funeral in our church. And I was glad to do the funeral for them at no cost. And so as a result of that, people ask me, how did your church grow in those years when you were in Gary? We did a lot of funerals and we did them really well. Because people were in crisis. People were in crisis. They had a desperate need in their life. And they, in that moment, were allowed to encounter Jesus Christ. And they came to a deeper faith in Jesus. And that's what happens to this man. He comes in crisis faith. He encounters Jesus. But that crisis faith leads him to what I call a confident faith. Notice what happens to him in the very next verse. He says, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, that sounds like a command that he's being a little bit bossy with Jesus, but it's not really a command. The verb is not an imperative. It's an aorist verb. He is just simply stating the fact. That Jesus, there's no other recourse here. The doctors can't do anything for him. Homeopathic medicine isn't going to work for him. We've tried everything that we can imagine, and if you don't come, the reality of it is, my son will die. See, faith had moved in this guy's heart. That he come to the place, not only was he in a crisis and looking for help, but he'd come to the place where he was believing confidently that Jesus was the answer to that. Now, let's get this straight. Someday, we're all going to die, right? And we do pray for people to be healed, and perhaps you have believed that you have been healed from something at some point in your life, or somebody that you love, and praise God if that's the case. But let's understand the reality of this, too, is that there are a lot of times we pray for people, and we ask God to heal people, but they don't get healed. And the reality of it is that all of us, at some point, are going to face the fact that whatever healing has happened in our life throughout the journey of our life has come to an end, and we will die. I can guarantee you that this young man that Jesus healed from whatever his illness was, at some point later in his life, he died. We know that because there's nobody on earth that's 2,000 years old, right? I think Roy Burton's kind of close to that age, but not really. Sorry, Roy. Getting close to 100, though, aren't you, Roy? So, but healing doesn't always happen. And Paul spoke of the thorn in the flesh that he had. He prayed to God 3 times. And you would think that if there was anybody who had influence with God, it would be the Apostle Paul. But God chose to keep that thorn in his flesh. So whether we're asking to be healed of something in life or the ultimate healing for the eternal soul, it's important to see that one's desperation in crisis faith needs to turn into a confident faith. Do you know what that desperation really is? It's when we realize that we've lost control of the situation and we no longer have anything that we can do. A person that tries to keep control over a crisis in their life, whatever that may be, whether if it's health-related, relationships, finances, whatever the case may be, trying to keep control over that is not having confidence in God to deal with that situation for them. But a believer who will come and will relinquish the control of the situation to Jesus and confidently say that you can do what you want to with my health, you can do what you want to with this relationship, you can do what you want to with my finances, I'm surrendering them to you. The crisis faith then turns into confident faith. It grows, and there's a progression that happens in a person's life. Might I just say this to you in passing? I can't help but have the thought cross my mind that some of the people that you may be thinking about inviting to come to back to church Sunday, could it be that there is somebody who's going through a crisis in their life right now? And could it be that that crisis would become the catalyst for them to discover faith, that there are no answers to the crisis that they're in on this planet? And that faith in that crisis that perhaps maybe, just maybe God would have an answer to that, could turn into a confident faith for them, which eventually turns into a confirmed faith. That's what we see happens with this man. Jesus replied to him in verse 50, and he said, "You may go. Your son will live." Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to go back with you and lay hands on your son and bring him back to life." No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, "You can go and your son will live. I'm not going to bother going the 13 miles to Capernaum because what you need to have done, I can do it right from here in Canaan, and you just go on your way." And notice how this man responded to what Jesus told him to do. First of all, he accepted the words. It says, the royal official, Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." And then the man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. What did he do? He accepted the word of Jesus, and he took Jesus at his word. He believed him, and then he departed. He didn't have a negotiation with him, say, "Jesus, you sure you don't want to come? I'd feel a whole lot better if you'd come back to Capernaum with me just to make sure." No, he took Jesus at his word, and he went in obedience to Jesus Christ. I can remember the story that my mother would tell me about her own conversion. She was born into a family where her mother and father were not believers, but at some point during my mother's childhood, they probably got invited to go to church, like back to church Sunday. And when they went to church, they both accepted Christ as their Savior. So my grandparents, Lawrence and Millie Hopper, they were young, brand new Christians, and there was a revival meeting that was happening at the church that they went to. And my mother was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and during that time, during the service, the preacher gave an invitation. My mother was under conviction for her sins. She knew that she needed to have Christ in her life, and she tugged on her dad's suit coat and said, "Dad, can I go down? I want to give my life to Christ." And my grandfather, in his ignorance, as a young Christian, said to my mother, "Lucille, you're too young to do that. And so, no, don't go forward." Right then and there, though, my mother prayed this prayer. She said, "Dear God, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Don't let anything happen to me until I'm old enough to trust you as my Savior." I've never forgotten that story because I believe in that moment, my mother was born again. That was her prayer of faith. And here for this man, although he didn't see Jesus do the miracle, and this is what faith is, folks. It's taking Jesus at his word and believing it in the midst of what the noise is around us. And my grandfather, for as great a man as he became and for as strong a Christian as he was, in that moment he didn't really know what he was talking about and gave wrong advice to his daughter, to my mother. But my mother came to faith in Christ even in the midst of those kinds of things. Her faith was confirmed. And so it is for this official. His faith, it became confirmed faith because he accepted. Let me point out to you what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And here for this man, he came to Jesus and he heard the words of Jesus, and his faith was confirmed, and he went in obedience. That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to come with confirmed faith. That's what we do at salvation, isn't it, when we get saved, right? We hear the word of God, and we say, "I know I'm a sinner, and so I'm going to accept his word into my life, and then I'm going to obey it." That's how it works, isn't it? We accept his word, and then we obey what Jesus reveals to us about himself. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, because Jesus calls us as Christians to do some really difficult things, to love others as yourself. We've got to accept that word, take Jesus at his word that if I do that, I'm going to please and I'm going to honor God, and then I must do what Jesus reveals. Don't gossip. The Bible's pretty clear about that one. Accept Jesus at his word and then do it. Be a witness for him. Share your faith in Christ with other people. Guys, how about this one? Love your wives as Christ loved the church in a sacrificial way. That's not always an easy thing to do. And wives, respect your husbands. It's not always an easy thing to do, especially in the culture that we live in, that trying to scratch out and carve out an identity for what it means to be a man and to be a woman that is so different from what the Bible says. But as Christian men and women, God calls us to come and to be those kinds of husbands and wives, to work at your job honorably. Not an easy thing to do, but God calls us to do it. To respect others. Don't try to manipulate other people through emotions, but rather respect them for where they're at. speak the truth in love. And look what happens to this man. He goes from crisis faith to confident faith to confirmed faith, which leads to contagious faith. Because look what happens when he comes back. I'll read the text again, verse 51. And so while he was on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then he realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed. His faith became contagious in his entire household, all those who knew him. And get this, I want you to understand this, that he had already come to faith in Jesus Christ because it was confirmed. He went in obedience to what Jesus said. He didn't question it. He went believing that his son was healed. But because this man, the last time that his family had seen this guy, I'm sure was an emotional wreck. His son was dying. He's traveling by foot 13 miles to go and find some guy who claims to be a Messiah to come and to heal his son. I mean, how desperate was he? But he comes walking back from Cana of Galilee with a confident stride. And he meets those people. And he says, yeah, I know. He's healed already, isn't he? The faith that those other people in his household saw in his life, and knowing that because of his faith, God did a miracle in the life of that boy, brought that whole family to faith in Jesus Christ. While Jesus was in the business of healing that son, I believe he was also equally as concerned about healing that man and healing that life and healing the lives of all those who are in that family. What kind of crisis do you have in your life? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith one that would be characterized as a crisis faith? Or is it a confident faith? I hope that you're here this morning with a confirmed faith in Jesus Christ. But here's a question I want to ask you today. Is it a contagious faith? Are people seeing things in your life where you're working out the crisis of life in a way that is showing that you have confidence in God to meet the needs of your life, and that you're so confident in that, that you're going to take Jesus at his word and that you're going to go in obedience and do what Jesus has called you to do? And when that happens, that faith of yours will be contagious. You won't have to ask people to come back to church Sunday because they'll look at your life and they'll say, there's something unique, there's something different about that person, and whatever they've got, I want it. That's contagious faith. And that's where Jesus wants us to be, to come to that place of having a contagious faith. I encourage you this morning, wherever you're at on that pinwheel of progression, will you ask God to move you to that next step? And I suspect that some may have come with a crisis in their life, something I don't even know about. Will you commit that to God and ask him to increase your confidence? Will you ask him to confirm his faith in you? But if you're confident and confirmed in your faith, but you're not seeing those things happen in your life where you're having the influence on your family, on your friends, on your coworkers, on people that you know, will you ask God today to help you to be a person who is a contagious Christian, who has a contagious faith, one that influences other people, that you might see them come to faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to give an invitation in just in a few moments, and it's going to be a two-parter. If you have never gotten to that place where your faith has been confirmed in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. That is the most important issue today, that I would hear the word of Jesus, I would realize that I'm a sinner, that I need to have my only hope is for what Jesus can give to me, and that I want to give my life to him and trust him to meet my needs. I trust him to give me life on this earth and life eternally. If you've never done that, will you come this morning? I'd be glad to pray with you, be glad to coach you and help you in that decision. But if you're a person who is wanting to have been a more contagious Christian, seeing your vibrancy of faith in Jesus Christ grow to other people, will you make that decision today and say, God, I want to be that person who is taking you at your word, and I want to be living it out in obedience, and I want my life to be a witness to other people that it'll be contagious, that others will come to faith in you. Will you do that this morning? And if you want to, will you come forward this morning? Just share that with me. I'd be glad to pray with you, or just say amen to what you're sharing with me. Let's take our hymn books, and we're going to close together in singing number 308, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Let's stand as we sing this together, and if God's been speaking to you, I invite you to come as we sing this hymn.